turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4. We are going to continue our way through the book of Deuteronomy. For those of you who last week thought, oh my gosh, three chapters, tell me we're not going to do that again. I'm telling you, we're not going to do that again. Don't worry. We're still going to take like chapter by chapter, but three was a lot to listen to. So we'll do some smaller sections, and that actually works really well. I've told you last week, Deuteronomy is structured around this ancient treaty of which was very common. So this is happening around 1400 BC. Now, you know, that could be give or take 100 years. I mean, we don't know exactly. 1300, 1400, somewhere in there. Late Bronze Age, for all of you history geeks. We're somewhere in the very late Bronze Age, probably, I think, around 1400 BC. And we found tons, dozens of copies of this kind of treaty. It's a treaty made between a big king, like an emperor, a king who has other vassal kings, and one of those little vassal kings. It's called a suzerain treaty. And God is making this treaty with his people. Just like the Hittite emperor would make this treaty with some little tribe that was going to be aligned to him, God is making this treaty with his people. And so last week, we looked at this first part. All these treaties have the same structure. The first part is called the historical introduction. It explains how we got here, both kind of physically, how we got to the place we are, and also metaphorically, how our relationship has happened. And now we're into the section of the treaty where they detail sort of the overview of the relationship. What's the relationship between this great king and this smaller people, this smaller king and his people going to be like? We're not into the specifics yet. From here, from 4 through chapter 11, this is all an overview of how are we going to treat each other? What's our relationship going to be like? It's kind of like, think about a wedding. Think about the vows that the bride and groom make at the wedding. One of the things they might say if they're doing traditional vows is they will promise to have and to hold in sickness and in health. What does that mean? Like, what are the specifics of that? If you don't speak English as your native language, does that even make any sense? I promise to have and to hold you in sickness and in health. So what, when you're ill, I promise I'm going to hang on to you all the time? The vows in a wedding are not the specifics. They're detailing what the relationship is going to look like. The specifics will start showing up in chapter 12. But from 4 to 11, we're laying out, okay, what am I promising to you? Again, in these broad strokes, what are you going to promise to me? How are we going to be related to one another? Just like a bride and a groom, to have and to hold in sickness and in health. You know, when my wife's sick, she wants to be taken care of. She wants attention. When I'm sick, I want to be left alone. Those are the specifics, right? But we both promise to have and to hold in sickness and in health. You work out the specifics later. The first thing is, like, what's our relationship going to look like? So I don't know about you, but last week when we recorded Dan Martin and then we played it, I really enjoyed that. I feel like this, I'm kind of doing my Tom Sawyer pastoring moment. I'm getting other people to do all the work. So we're going to start we've asked Yolandi. She's recorded chapter 4. I've asked some other people to record the next couple chapters. We're going to have folks in the congregation record Deuteronomy. So if you are willing or interested in recording, you just have to record one chapter of reading that aloud. Come see me at the back of the church on your way out. I would love to sign you up. If you're willing to read a chapter out loud, we're going to have folks from every chapter is going to be read by somebody else from the congregation. So as we listen to Yolandi read this chapter to us, I want you to be thinking, okay, what are the two sides promising? Again, not the specifics, not like, oh, you know, I promise I'll do this. I promise that I'll bring you chicken soup every time you're sick. And I promise I'll leave you alone every time you're sick. And not the specifics, the overall, the big brush strokes. What is God saying he's going to be like in this relationship? And how does he expect his people to be like in this relationship? So follow along either in your Bible or we're going to have the words up here as Yolandi reads it to us.
Deuteronomy 4. obedience commanded. Now, Israel, hear the decrees and laws I am about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed Baal of Peor. But all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear all about the decrees and say, "Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to Him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely, so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children, and their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when He said to me, 'Assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land, and may teach them to their children.' You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you His covenant, the Ten Commandments, which He commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. Idolatry forbidden. You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves carefully, so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman, or like any animal on earth, or any bird that flies in the air, or like any creature that moves along the ground, or any fish in the waters below. And when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon and the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshipping things the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. But as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt, to be the people of His inheritance, as you now are. The Lord was angry with me because of you, and He solemnly swore that I would not cross the Jordan and enter the good land the Lord your God is giving you as your inheritance. I will die in this land. I will not cross the Jordan, but you are about to cross over and take possession of that good land. Be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that He made with you. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. After you have had children and grandchildren and have lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God and arousing His anger, I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you this day that you will quickly perish from the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long, but will certainly be destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and only a few of you will survive among the nations to which the Lord will drive you. There you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or eat or smell. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find Him if you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey Him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your ancestors, which he confirmed to them by oath. The Lord is God. Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created human beings on earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything so great as this ever happened, or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire, as you have, and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation, by testings, by signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds, like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. From heaven he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words from out of the fire. Because he loved your ancestors and chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength, to drive out before you nations greater and stronger than you, and to bring you into their land to give it to you for your inheritance, as it is today. Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. Keep his decrees and commands, which I am giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time. Cities of Refuge. Then Moses set aside three cities east of the Jordan, to which anyone who had killed a person could flee if they had unintentionally killed a neighbor without malice aforethought. They could flee into one of these cities and save their life. The cities were these: Beza in the wilderness plateau for the Reubenites, Ramoth in Gilead for the Gadites, and Golan in Bashan for the Manassites. Introduction to the Law. This is the law Moses set before the Israelites. These are the stipulations, decrees, and laws Moses gave them when they came out of Egypt and were in the valley near Beth Peor, east of the Jordan, in the land of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon and was defeated by Moses and the Israelites as they came out of Egypt. They took possession of his land and the land of Og, king of Bashan, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan. This land extended from Aroer on the rim of the Arnon Gorge to Mount Sirion, that is, Hermon, and included all the Arabah east of the Jordan, as far as the Dead Sea, below the slopes of Pisgah.
It is not easy to read, just boom. So, well done, and some of you, please join her. We'll go through the whole book this way. So, as I said, these next several chapters, and we're going to take them one chapter at a time, they're all this idea of, okay, what's our relationship going to look like? Not the specifics. Once we get into chapter 12 and we start getting into the specifics, the applications that we're going to make, they're not the specifics. Like, one of the last things that happens in this passage is that Moses sets aside cities of refuge. Now, no context is given to that. You got to go back to Exodus and Deuteronomy to find out where it's first given in the law. Or you got to go forward into the specifics. It's like in chapter 16 or 17 or something to find out where it's explained in, you know, Deuteronomy means second law, meaning not a new law, but a retelling of the law, a second telling. But Moses, when we get to that point where Moses lays out exactly how the cities of refuge and all are going to work, my application to you at the end of the service is not going to be, now go and set up cities of refuge as the Bible commands. Because God isn't making this treaty with us. God isn't making a treaty with Dunwoody Community Church. He's making a treaty with the Israelites in 1400 BC. The specifics, when we get to the specifics, we have to draw out these various ideas from them. We can't just lift them. We have to take principles. We have to say, oh, this illustrates something about God that's true for us today. But this part, this is already principles. This is, how does God interact with his people? And remember, God doesn't change. We sang about it. Scripture talks about it. God is the same yesterday. He's the same today. He's the same. He will be the same tomorrow. Like the principles for how God relates to his people, they're just as true today in the 2000s AD as they were in the 1400s BC. So what does God say about himself in this passage? Now, you know, again, we've talked about ancient literature, right? They kind of loop and they go forward and backward and all these things. So I'm going to try and draw all this together into a couple big headings. So my apologies if I skip something you thought was really cool in the passage. But I see two big things that God is saying. This is what our relationship is going to be like. The first thing I see him saying is that he's going to tell them what he expects. He's not going to leave them in the dark. They're not going to have to just wonder, what do I have to do for God to be on my side? What do I have to do for God to be pleased with me? Anybody read any like Greek mythology or Egyptian mythology or anything like that? So the Odyssey, this big new movie is coming out. I haven't seen it. I don't know if they're going to do this. But if you read the Odyssey, the Greek gods are awful. They're incredibly capricious. One moment, Poseidon's trying to drown Odysseus because he's mad at Odysseus. And another chapter later, he's sending dolphins to keep him alive and help him because, you know, he's changed his mind. One scene, Zeus sends Hermes to give Odysseus some plant to keep him from getting poisoned. A couple chapters later, he's hurling thunderbolts at him, trying to pin him and blow him up. They're awful. They're incredibly capricious. You have no idea what they want or when they want it. And it's not just the Greeks, it's everybody. In north of where these guys are in sort of modern Israel right now. North of that in modern Turkey, you got the Hittites and their gods are terrible. And south of that, you got the Egyptians and their gods are terrible. Gods are capricious. They do whatever they want. You have no idea. If you're Egyptian and the god Set wakes up one day and it suits his purposes to bless you, then he'll bless you. And if it suits his purposes to slaughter you and your whole family, then he will. He doesn't care about you. The God of the Hebrews says over and over again, how many times does it say in this passage that you heard and you saw? Like he is telling them what he expects. This is how our relationship is going to work. Look, he's making a treaty with him. Oh my gosh, gods don't make treaties with people. They don't bind themselves to people. They do whatever they want. This God is binding himself by treaty to take care of his people. I started going through when I was preparing the sermon, just pulling out anything about the word seeing or the word hearing, right? And so it's in verse 1, hear the decrees. It's in verse 3, you saw with your own eyes. It's in verse 9, the things that you have seen. It's in verse 12, the Lord spoke. And I'm like, wow, I'm only in 12 out of 50. And like, I'm just going to pull, I think this is a great summary statement of this in 35 and 36. You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Beside him, there is no other. From heaven, he made you hear his voice to discipline you. Discipline there means train. On earth, he showed you his great fire and you heard his words from out of the fire. God is talking to these people. God is revealing himself to these people. Moses will write to them in verse 8, what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? That may not seem like a big deal to you, but it's unheard of in this world. Gods don't tell you what they expect. Gods don't lay out for you how the relationship is going to work. Gods do whatever they want, but not the God of the Hebrews. The God of the Hebrews says, you will know me. You will know what I want. I will make myself known to you. All this will be clear. When we lived in West Africa, it was, the country was 99% Muslim. It's a very common phrase you'd hear all the time. Inshallah. It means if Allah wills. And so you say to someone, hey, see you tomorrow. And they'll respond, inshallah. If Allah wills. It's disconcerting when your pilot says that. Ladies and gentlemen, we'll be landing in 15 minutes, inshallah. Because what inshallah means is, who knows? because you don't know with Allah. You have no clue whether Allah doesn't care about you. You don't know. If Allah wakes up on the wrong side of the bed, if he's unhappy with you, then you will have a bad day. And if he's happy with you, you'll have a good day. You don't know. Allah is so different from us. He is so far out there. All of life is just inshallah. Who knows? You can do whatever you want. You can try as hard as you want. None of that matters. It just matters how Allah feels that day. Now, we say something similar, don't we? We say, well, Lord willing. I'll see you tomorrow. Lord willing. What do you mean when you say that? Because as I read what God's saying in Deuteronomy, Lord willing, when we say that, what we mean is there is a good God who directs our steps. If it's good and right that we meet tomorrow, oh, that'll happen. If it's not good and right, it won't happen. Because that God can be trusted. He's not capricious. He doesn't just do however he feels at the moment. He has made all of these promises. When we say, Lord willing, we don't mean, who knows? We mean there's a good God who directs our steps, and so we can trust. If meeting you tomorrow is good, oh, it'll happen because we have a good God. And if meeting you tomorrow is not good, oh, then it won't happen because we have a good God. That's the first thing I see God saying, the sort of this overarching ideas of what's our relationship going to be like, that God is going to reveal himself. He's going to make himself known. He's not going to be mysterious. He's not going to be like, what's going on? I don't understand it. He is going to make known to his people what he's like and what he expects. And the second thing I see, and again, I realize I'm just taking a lot of stuff and kind of jamming them together. But the second big thing I see is in verse 7. Like, I'm kind of cluing in on these two things in 7-8. You know, what other nation has these great things? Verse 7, what other nation is so great as to have their gods near the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? This God promises always to listen to you. And again, if you've ever read any mythology, other gods are not listening to you unless they want to. They don't care. If it suits them, they will. This God is promising that he is always near to you. Look what Moses says, starting in verse 21. Verse 21, Moses starts talking about consequences. And we had some of this last week. And the first thing he does is he talks about the consequences to him. Again, there's no context. You have to go back into Numbers to read about this to see it. But these people were in sin. They were complaining. And Moses got caught up in it. And he also was sinning. He was making himself equal to God. And so as a consequence to that, God said, Moses, you're not going to lead them across the Jordan. You're not going to lead them into the promised land. You have not, you're the leader, and you've made yourself big in my place. You've made yourself the one who's taking care of them instead of me. So you're not going to take them in. Now, Moses thinks that's terrible. Wow, Moses is 120, and you read what happens when they go in. I think God's being merciful to him not to make him do that. But Moses here is telling them there are consequences to disobedience. You disobeyed, and I got caught up with it, and I disobeyed. And so the consequences are I don't get to go in. You do, but I don't. And then in verse 25, he shifts forward and says, and you know, that's still going to be true. 50 years from now, after you've taken the land, you've had kids, you've had grandkids, you've lived there decades. If you turn away from God, there are going to be consequences. And then look what he says starting in verse 29. So there have been these consequences. You've turned away from God. You've abandoned him. Terrible things have happened. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him. If you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul, when you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in later days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your ancestors, which he confirmed to them by oath. Folks, would you do that? If someone betrayed you for decades and then turned back to you, would you welcome them with open arms? Would you stay near to them so that if they turned, you heard it? Would you keep all those lines of communication open always on the hope that maybe someday, decades from now, they will turn back to you? Because that's what this God is saying. That if you abandon me completely for decades, I will still be listening for you. When you call to me, I will still answer. Folks, I don't know about you. I have a couple relationships in my life that I don't think are ever going to be healed until Jesus returns. I mean, I know in some cases because the other person has died. We were in conflict and they have died. And so I know we're never going to be reconciled until Jesus returns. But I suspect, like everybody in this room, and maybe it depends on age. I think when I was 20, I didn't have a single irreparably broken relationship. Yeah, at 60, I've got a couple. I mean, praise God, not many. But I've had people betray me, right? Try and destroy me, do horrible things, and then turn and come back and say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And I say all the right words. Of course. And I pray all the right prayers. Lord, you gotta help me. You gotta help me forgive this person. But in my heart, I do not trust them. And I can't imagine ever trusting them. Because I am a sinful, fallen human being. And perhaps God in his mercy will change me. But if he doesn't, then it will not be until Jesus' kingdom that gets reconciled. And that never happens with this God. There's nothing you can ever do with this God, he says, that will so turn him away from you that he does not hear you when you call and he does not respond to you when you turn back. This God never needs to just say the right words, and he never has to go to Jesus and say, son, you got to pray for me. I don't know what to do with these people. This God is always listening, and he's always ready to take you back. Now, I hope you're thinking, well, duh, of course. I mean, that's all over the Bible, because it is. It's all over the Bible, but it's extraordinary. Nobody else, we don't act like this. No other gods in the world act like this. Gods do not bind themselves by treaty to people. This God is extraordinary. And I think it is fascinating. So I told you that this is a treaty, but Moses doesn't just dump this treaty on the people in one long, okay, everybody sit down, I'm going to talk for 24 hours. Deuteronomy, there's three speeches by Moses where he lays out the treaty. This is the end of the first speech. And I just think it's fascinating that then Moses does one thing, and the thing he does is set up cities of refuge. Again, you got to go back and read about those earlier. In this world, if you kill someone accidentally, if you're out chopping wood, the handle flies off, hits a guy, kills him, his family comes and kills you. It's a blood debt. It has to happen. It doesn't matter that it was an accident. You swung the axe. You are responsible. You must die. This God, and again, it's nowhere else in the ancient world. This God sets up cities and says, if you kill someone accidentally, you go to the leaders in those cities. They will put you under guard so that no one from this guy's family can come and kill you, and they will investigate it. If they decide that you actually murdered him, right, they'll execute you. And if they decide it was an accident, then you can live freely. And that guy's family can't touch you. The Lord states that. He will protect you. The first thing, the only thing that happens in this little interlude is that God sets up a way to make sure that people live. This God is concerned with life. He's concerned that when accidents happen, there's not more bloodshed. And us, what do we do? What's our response? Wow, that can be summed up in one very simple word. Obey. Our response, the principles, the overarching thing, what's our relationship with God going to look like? Obedience. You've heard of love languages, right? There's, you know, acts of service, words of affirmation, gifts, etc. God's love language is obedience. That's what we do. Again, I started to go through and count. I thought there was about half a dozen times we're commanded to obey. It actually turns out there's half a dozen words for obedience, and they're all used multiple times. We're told to obey, told to follow, told to guard, told to keep, told to do. Like, it's this is what we do. We obey. That's our job. And so Moses says over and again, I'm just going to pull out one of the examples, verse 9, be careful. Watch yourself closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Obedience takes work. It fades. And so we are commanded over and over again, hence the title, to remember. Because it is so easy to forget. It is so easy to forget what God has said. It is so easy to forget what God has done for us. It is so easy to forget his mercy to us in the past. Again, all the things he talks about, you heard and you saw, you heard and you saw, you heard and you saw. And even Moses knows, yeah, those things are going to fade from your eye. It's just going to slowly go away. We are called to obey, and that takes work. And so several times we're told to be careful. We're told to watch ourselves. We're told to remember. Several times we're told to teach. Teach these things to the next generation. Because I don't know if you found this, but I've found it certainly to be true. The way you know if you understand something or not is by teaching it. When you have to teach something to somebody else, you will find out if you understand it or not. So, hey, Beth is still looking for a couple people to teach the little kids. You can apply this sermon immediately next week by teaching the next generation. We're called to remember. Don't forget. Teach. We're told over and over again. God has promised to be known and to be near. And our response is to obey. And folks, those are principles for us today, just as surely as they were for the Israelites 3,400 years ago. God is still the same. He can still be known. He still is near to us. And our role, the principle that guards and guides our relationship with God, is that we obey him. And again, this isn't the first time in Scripture. It's not the last. Jesus says it to his disciples. If you love me, what? Obey me. Obey my commands. If you love me, obey me. How are you doing? Like, as we get, again, this is just the first week. We got a bunch more weeks of looking at kind of what this relationship is going to look like. But this is where Moses ends his first talk to the people, to all these folks. Again, nobody over 59. All these folks sitting out there on the plane with the Jordan behind them getting ready to cross over. This is where he ends his first talk with them. How are you doing? Like, do you believe that God can be known, that God is near? If not, I don't know, maybe you need to, you know, spend some time back in the Scriptures. Again, you can go this passage, you can go to about a million others. This is what he's like. How are you doing on obeying? How are you doing on paying attention? You know, one of the painful things about preaching is you have to apply it to yourself. And gosh, just thinking about some of these things, like, not doing a great job there, am I? I've forgotten. I've let that slide. Are there places in your life where you're like, yeah, I'm not obeying, am I? I'm not remembering. I'm not putting in the energy because obedience takes work. Any place, yeah, you're not putting, you've let it slide, you've forgotten. You're not putting in the energy to do the work to obey. I'm going to close by praying for us as I always do. I'm going to pray what I always pray. I'm going to ask God's Spirit to speak to us, to take these words written to people 3,400 years ago and to poke us with them. Are there any places where we just don't believe this about God? We don't actually think he can be known and we don't actually think he's near? Let's talk to him about that, because that's what he's claiming. Are there places where we're not obeying? We've lost the energy, we've lost the drive, whatever it is. I'm going to ask God's Spirit to talk to us about these things. And then we're going to remind ourselves, as we do every week, as he told us to do every week, because it's so easy to forget. We're going to remind ourselves that this all comes back to Jesus, that it is Jesus who has saved us, that everything he tells us is for our good. So there's stations in all four corners, and there's two closer. There's gluten-free everywhere. So all the bread is gluten-free. You can go to any of the six stations. When I finish praying, go to any of the stations, get the bread, get the cup, bring it back to your seat, and we'll take it together as a community. So pray with me. I thank you, Lord. Thanks for really good reminders. Now, this was true for them all those years ago, and this is true for us. You are a God who reveals himself. You are a God who is near. Although I readily confess, Lord, I don't always perceive that. I don't always feel that. That doesn't always seem true to me. But I know that Scripture teaches it. And so it is true regardless of how I feel. So I pray you would help us to experience that, to know the reality. Just as Moses talks about over and over again, who else has seen God and heard God and lived? Help that to be a reality for us as well. And I pray for my brothers and sisters, as we strive to obey you, as we strive to do what you have told us and obey you because we love you, because you can be trusted and what you tell us is for our good. Lord, be gracious to us. Remember what the Scripture says. Remember what you know to be true. We are dust. We are just here for a moment, and then we are gone. Be gracious to us, Lord. Remind us. Are there places where we are forgetting? Are there places where we are not putting in the work that it takes to obey? I pray for me, and I pray for my brothers and sisters, that you, Holy Spirit, you would be speaking to us today as we take communion, as we sing, as we go about our days this whole week. You would be reminding us that we need to be people who obey. I ask all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.